General Kim. First hand subject is the example of Paul. The example of Paul. Let us hear.
Thank you, Brother John. I'm glad I came. And I'm sure that you are too. Sister Helen and I do appreciate the sweet fellowship and the labor of love that we are experiencing here. The example of Paul. We recognize that Paul was a man of great faith, and he had a singular purpose, and he was a man of great courage. He faced many a trial and hardship. He endured much for the sake of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. We might say that he was a wise man. Some would have considered him a fool, but he would have been considered a fool for the sake of Christ. In his course, as well as those of the other 11 apostles, we are assured, was one of success. He was successful. For the Apostle John, in describing the heavenly Jerusalem, says in Revelation 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And at the end of his course, the apostle, who had a full assurance of faith, left us the testimony which we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, which reads, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Then he didn't stop there. He said, "And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So, dear friends, we do have the prospect before us. In looking at the course of the faithful ones of the past, there is much encouragement and helpfulness to all of us who are still endeavoring to make our calling and election sure. For even the Apostle Paul, strong as he was, reminds us in Acts, the 14th chapter and the 15th verse, he was a man of like passions with ourselves. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he states that while still in the fight, he counted not that he had already attained. No, he hadn't attained the mark for the prize. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, he tells us that he realized, as we all do, a law in his members, warring against the law of his mind. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, that he found it necessary to exert his will continually to keep his body under. Now, if Paul and the other apostles and the beloved saints of the early church were men of like passions as ourselves, and similarly compassed with infirmities, and many adverse influences, and if they too were frequently assailed with temptations and trials which summoned all their fortitude to enable them to overcome, then we too, in our overcoming, have the assurance that we also may be successful overcomers. And this through the grace which is promised to us as well as it was to them. But we must avail ourselves of it. We have the scriptures that tell us that the Apostle Paul used himself and his co-workers as examples. Yes, they were examples to those who were in the narrow way. They were noble examples of faithfulness. They were noble examples of zeal, of patience, of endurance. Yes, indeed. And we can learn all of these lessons from them. There were others, undoubtedly, who co-labored with him that were faithful, but the scriptures present to us the Apostle Paul more prominently. At the very beginning of Paul's course, the Lord said, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul wasn't very long before he experienced this prediction. But instead of allowing this continual tribulation to depress him, he rejoiced in the privileges which were his in testifying to his love for the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, he says, And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. That was courage. We read of the apostles' experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33. In labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen. That would have been more than enough for me. But he continues. He says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? When I think of all the blessings that I have by the Lord's grace, even in attending this convention, how all things are provided, and I think of what the Apostle Paul went through for the sake of the church. Am I doing all that I can? Would I do it in the face of all of these tribulations? I ask myself these questions, and I wonder if I would be as faithful as the Apostle Paul. Surely, the grace of God would have to be shown on my part. But through all of these, the Apostle pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. It is especially important that we should observe how our beloved Paul was enabled to run so steadily on course in a race that was so difficult. How was he able to steer so clear of the temptations and besetments to which he, who as a man of like passions with us, was necessarily subject? His answer is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let us ponder most carefully some of the considerations of the Apostle Paul. He did not feel puffed up at being chosen a vessel of the Lord. No, even though he was chosen to be the principal one to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles, he did not consider himself great, a great apostle. He didn't put himself forth in any wanted fashion. Insofar was he from boasting of his spiritual attainments that he humbly reminded the church of the possibility of himself becoming a castaway. Yes, even after he had preached to others, he could become a castaway unless he continued steadfast in the way and unless he continued to grow in the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He humbly declared that he, along with his fellow men, his fellow disciples, was was striving to follow the pattern Christ Jesus. And he was trusting in the merit of his sacrifice to make up for his own shortcomings. And he was, in so doing, relieved of that hindrance to spiritual growth, namely that of self-satisfaction. For if any one considers that he has attained a satisfactory spiritual condition, spiritual state, from that very moment he may date the beginning of his spiritual decline. When we think we have reached the acme, we're in danger. There is still much to be done, brethren. No present attainments can be satisfactory to a sincere follower of Christ who is conscientiously endeavoring to copy the perfect pattern. And it is only when we turn our eyes away from Christ that this self-satisfaction or self-complacency that comes in. Because if we look at the perfect pattern, what do we see in ourselves? Well, I see some shortcomings, many shortcomings. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, and when I look at this image to which I am to conform, I find myself very lacking, and I need the grace of God. Only in the realization of a continual growth into the likeness of Christ should we find satisfaction. Like the apostle, let us consider not that we have already attained, but we are still in the race and making progress toward the goal. And no doubt it was the considering of himself as not having attained perfection and as still subject to the frailties that led the apostle to seek the Lord's grace, and that kept him always in a humble attitude of mind, and that gave him compassion for the weaknesses and failings of others. We also observe the apostle's singleness of purpose. This one thing I do. He didn't try to do everything or several things. No. If he had, he probably would have failed. And likewise with us. We have to have a single eye to the goal that we're attempting to achieve. To the end of his singleness of purpose, the apostle dropped every other aim that he had in life. Yes, indeed. And he did it in view of the fact that all through through his life, his chosen course would bring certain loss and deprivation to himself. It would bring him persecution. It would bring him reproach. But you know, if we have our minds fixed on a single goal, we will be relieved of many possible temptations. Yes, these temptations might turn us aside to enjoy some of the good things of this present life. Or we might pursue even some elusive goals. I am reminded that Satan does not approach us with evil things. He approaches us with the good things of this life. And that's a very subtle thing. He would not come to us and tell us that Christ did not die for us. That would be like butting his head against a stone wall. He will approach us from the standpoint of our humanity. That which our human person desires, hopes, and aims for. Yes, we can have many endeavors to detract us, and they in themselves are not evil. But when they would detract from achieving the goal that we have set, then we are in trouble. We note that the apostle was determined to forget things behind. Had he allowed these things to return to his mind, his thoughts, if he had allowed his mind to dwell on the things which he gave up, his things that he treasured, it would have been a detraction from the goal. He had the temptation to go back and seek those things which he left behind. On the other hand, he might have thought of his behavior prior to his conversion. He might have had the burden of the thought of his persecution that he was foisting upon the Christians. And if he did, he might have worried, well, am I really forgiven by the Lord for this action or not? He might have had the thought of condemning himself for those things. But having accepted forgiveness in Christ, he put all of these things behind him. But you know, he didn't completely forget them, but he was in humble attitude and in a heart of contrition for the things that he did. And we know that the Lord did indeed forgive him, and he himself also knew that. It is noted that the apostle reached forward to the things that were before. Forgetting those things behind, he reached forward to the things that were before. His faith took hold of these promises of God very tenaciously, that they became to him living realities. They inspired a zeal in him. They inspired faithfulness guess, and we want to do the same things. We want to take hold of the promises of God, and we want to forget those things which are behind, and we want to press forward to the things before us. The apostle allowed his mind to dwell on the heavenly things, the spiritual things. And he advised others to think on things also, things which were conducive to their spiritual development. And he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, we don't have a dearth of things to think on. Not at all. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the way in which he was reaching for the things before him. And thus we also must get our inspiration and get our courage to endurance, cheerful endurance, perseverance, faithfulness, even unto death. Yes, we have not suffered the physical retributions which came to the Apostle Paul. We have the many comforts, we have the many protections of our laws and so forth. So we should be appreciative and recognize that the Apostle Paul really sets us a good example. We should develop certain habits of thinking. And we're particularly thinking now of the thoughts which occur to our mind when our minds are free. We, of course, have to keep our minds on the things that we're doing at the time if we are laboring for a livelihood. But what do we do when time is available to us and is not an encumbrance upon our mind? What do our thoughts turn to? Mind is not always like the compass. When it is free to move, that it goes to the proper position, the proper habit of thought, the proper mind, the mind of Christ. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Psalm 116:7. Let us not let our minds, which are released from the burdens of thoughts which are imposed on us in our endeavors to livelihood or to some other endeavor, let us not revel in earthly things. Let us return the mind to the refreshment and the contemplation of whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report. Let us reflect upon the goal or end of our high calling, the attainment of which will be rewarded with the prize of glory, honor, and immortality. I think we have the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 that says we should comfort one another with the thought that we will be caught up in the air and be with our Lord in glory. Do our minds revel in this thought? Comfort one another with these thoughts. The heavenly inheritance, the blessings of our future work in blessing all the families of the earth. Let us revel in the divine plan when our mind is free to do so. Let us revel in the privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith. And even in addition to these, let us receive the comfort and blessedness of personal communion and fellowship with God through prayer, through the study of the Word, worship, and praise. I sometimes try to get a proper perspective for myself in this regard. I made a balance sheet . What did I do in terms of the new creature? What did I do in terms of the old man? Sad to say, I was listing portside. That which was for the old man outweighed that which was for the new creature. It's a sad situation. But facts. Sometimes if we take inventory, it surprises us. We find out where our assets really are. We noted the apostle's zeal. He was very energetic. Yes, he was very earnestly pressing toward the prize. And it is not enough that we consider and desire these things. No, it's like a race course. We have to run for them. We have to strive to attain them and study and endeavor by the grace of God to so run as to obtain, the Apostle Paul tells us. The harder we work to accomplish the Lord's will in ourselves, the greater is our true peace and rest in the Lord. Let us all take courage and also take instruction from the example and teaching of the Apostle Paul. We know he ran successfully. So he is a good example. These thoughts strongly suggest to us what it is to overcome. It is, as the Apostle Paul expresses it, to become dead with Christ. When read in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, and Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And again, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We must die daily. We must be dead, yes, to the things of the world. We must deny ourselves, humbly take up and patiently bear the daily cross that we have. And Paul tells us we are to mortify the deeds of the body. And this, of course, means a great deal. And it means more than just putting away of sin. We never had the right to sin in the first place. No, ours is to die daily to the legitimate and ordinary ambitions and hopes and aims of the present life. Or as Paul expresses it in Romans 12:2, and we're all familiar with this scripture, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, we are to submit our minds, not to the earthly, but to the heavenly influences which will dictate to us in all matters, whether they be great or whether they be small. There is drawn a distinct line of demarcation between things earthly and things heavenly. In 1 John 2:16, we have the thought that upon one side are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are of the world. Those are pretty strong words, and you wonder if they should be to those who are in covenant relationship with Christ. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. On the other side, we have godliness. We have the beauty of holiness. We have meek and quiet spirit. We have submission to discipline. We have patience in tribulation. We have abounding always in the work of the Lord and delighting only in His favor. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. But who is up to all of these things? Who can walk so different from the course of this present world? It's a battle, isn't it? It is only as we become filled with the Spirit of God that we can do these things. Our sufficiency, of course, is not of ourselves, but as related in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. And in Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. And we might add that we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. There's been recorded for us an experience of Paul that gives us a clear insight into his heart. And this was the incident you will recall when he addressed the elders at Ephesus. They tell us something about Paul. They tell us what motivated him, what the active impulses were in his life. Oh, he didn't look for ease. He didn't look for fame. He didn't look for worldly pleasure. He was so thoroughly imbued with his master's Holy Spirit. Yes, this delighted him in honoring God and doing good to all, regardless of any earthly reward, regardless of any persecutions, regardless of any insults, any slander or misrepresentations or what have you. You know, God left him know the fact that something extraordinary was to happen to him at Jerusalem. And this, as a consequence of which he would never again have the privilege of meeting these brethren, elders who he was addressing. And this made the meeting especially impressive as far as our insight into Paul's heart was concerned. And we are told that at the end of his discoursing to these elders at Ephesus, they were in tears. Can you just picture the Apostle Paul in this circumstance? The Apostle very briefly refreshed their minds on his own course as a minister of Christ. Then he told them that his trials were not over, but evidently some worse things awaited him. He declares in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and this is something that is really amazing. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and fulfill the ministry that I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel by the grace of God. What a splendid thought that is. He didn't count his life dear to himself. Sometimes when I get a pain, I just wonder what's coming next. Am I going to overcome it, or am I going to succumb to it? After calling their attention to his own faithfulness and thus making sure that he was free from all the responsibilities in respect to any of them who might fall away, he exhorts them to take heed, to be careful of themselves, that they might make their own calling and election sure, that they might so walk in the footsteps of the Master that they would be acceptable to him, and that they should remember that having accepted the eldership, They had an added responsibility on behalf of the Lord's people. And it's important that all the servants of the Lord's cause might take this exhortation to heart. Yes, for every brother and every sister is, to some extent, his brother's keeper. We all are commissioned to look out for the highest spiritual welfare of each other. What a noble testimony, by the grace of God, Paul was able to give to us. We thank God for his noble example of devotion. The apostle shows that the secret of his success as a servant of the Lord, and the reason why his life could be pointed to as a pattern, was that he was remembering and putting into practice the words of Jesus. The art of giving oneself is one of the secrets of a happy Christian life. Yes, we first give our will to the Lord, and we give our time, we give our energy, we give our talents, we give our all to the service of the Lord and on behalf of the body of Christ, which is the church. May we all, as we reach the end of our earthly pilgrimage, be able to say as Paul did, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is reserved for me, or there is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stan, for bringing to our attention once again the very noble example of our brother Paul. What a fine character. Not surprising the Heavenly Father chose him as the chief apostle and the apostle to the Gentiles. Appreciate the lessons, and we want to endeavor to apply them more and more to our own daily living. And another announcement also, don't forget, we won't take the picture right away, but there may be some brethren that are going home this evening that need to get to the airport. If they would give me that information, we'll try to make arrangements for you. And some, I know some tomorrow too, so if you see that I get that information sometime today, so we can try to make arrangements. And, well, that's what I said, tomorrow also. Sister Morse is trying to tell me something there, and I didn't get her message. Anyway, any of you who have, you know, are going to the airport, let us know, you know, what time your flight is, so we can try to make some arrangement for you. We'd appreciate it.
our loving Father in heaven. Dear Father, we approach thy throne of grace in the full assurance of faith, faith in thee and in thy plans and purposes. And we trust, dear Father, that by thy grace that we may be able to be transformed into the image and likeness of thy dear Son. And we thank thee for the noble example which our dear brother Paul has set for us. Help us, dear Father, to see and to know and to do thy will, for thy will is the way of life. And grant us, we pray, the necessary courage and strength to walk accordingly. And now, dear Father, we would ask thy continued blessing upon our fellowship one with another at our noon meal. And we pray thy blessing upon the temporal provisions that have been provided for us. May they be unto us a strength for the accomplishment of thy will. And we seek thy blessing, dear Father, upon all of thy children everywhere, and especially upon those who are going through the severer trials and those who have asked an interest in our prayers. Grant, we pray, dear Father, to each and every one as thou seest the need, for we know thy judgments are perfect. And now, dear Father, we seek thy forgiveness for the things wherein we do come short, and pray that thou wilt help us to see and overcome our weaknesses. And we pray also, dear Father, that thou wilt help us to be more forgiving of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.